Our theme for 2007, as the Lord has spoken to my spirit, birthed within my heart, is manifesting His glory. He has given me from the very beginning of us as a church, Joshua chapter 3, Joshua chapter 3, verses 3, 4, and 5, as kind of a text and a foundation for how we should be positioning ourselves as a church family, as the people of God. He's also given us from John chapter 1 and verse 14 and verse 18, the great truth that the disciples said, and we beheld His glory, full of grace and truth. I'm so excited about what God is positioning our church to do in year 2007 as we begin this day on January the 7th, 21 days of fasting, of praying, and of giving, an anticipation of Him manifesting His glory. Let's read the Word of God in Joshua chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. Let's read it out loud together, please. And they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, with a Levitical priest carrying it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. However, there shall be between you and it a distance of about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. Then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Somebody needs to say, tomorrow, Lord. Amen and amen. For 40 years, Moses had been trying to tell the children of Israel that the land of Canaan was already their land. The only thing standing between them and possessing what God had promised to them was their obedience and their faith. I see some parallels between the children of Israel then and the children of God today. As I was studying and preparing for this message, I ran across this text in Deuteronomy chapter 11. Listen to these words. Deuteronomy 11:10 says, for the land in which you are entering to possess it, it is not like the land of Egypt from which you came. Boy, we could spend a while here. Maybe we will, maybe we won't. But the year that you have just left is gone. And the year that you are now entering in 2007 is not going to be anything like the year that you just left. What God has for us is a new thing. What God has for us is a better thing. What God has for us is a tremendous thing. And we've got to make sure that we are willing to believe Him and we're willing to obey Him. Not so that we can get Him to do something for us that He's unwilling to do, but so we can claim what He's already said we have been given. Well, as we read on in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 10, and then in verse 11, we find something else about this parallel. It says in verse 11, God said through Moses to the children of Israel, but the land in which you are about to cross to possess it is a land of hills and valleys. Boy, there's some great truth in that I have to be honest with you. As your shepherd in 2007, it's going to be a better year than you've ever known, and there's going to be a lot of hills. There's going to be a lot of mountaintops for you. But there's going to be some valleys as well. The Christian life is a life of hills, and it's a life of valleys. It's a life of some great high times with the Lord, but it's a life with some great low times in life. But the God that we serve is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Again, if we substitute the word land with the word year, it reads like this. But the year unto which you are about to enter to possess it is a year of hills and of valleys. I believe the Lord's saying to us in 2007 that it's not going to be like any year we have ever known before. As we prepare ourselves for these hills and these valleys, the one thing we need to look for on the hill or in the valley is the manifestation of His glory. When we talk about Him manifesting His glory, we're talking about Him manifesting His presence. That the God who spoke and all that is came into existence actually manifest His presence in your life, in your activity, on your mountaintops, and in your valleys. How many could get excited if you were consciously aware of the presence of God no matter where you were going or what you were doing? That's what we're talking about, is God has moved you from Egypt if you've been saved by grace through faith. You may have spent some time in the wilderness wandering with some unbelief and maybe some Egypt still being worked out of your life. But guess what? Canaan is just within sight now. That's where we find our story in Joshua chapter 3. In Joshua chapter 3, they have come out of Egypt and they have spent 40 years wandering in wilderness. They have spent a lifetime wandering in unbelief and even rebellion. Now that generation or that part of their life and their heritage, which will always have been there, has now died off. Have some things died off in your life? Has God stripped away and removed some things of your life that you really don't need to carry with you any farther from now? Oh, they're painful when they go. They're challenging when they leave. But you're better off for not having them than you were when you had them. And now you're ready to go free and clear into the land of abundance that He has for you. When we understand these things, I'm afraid that most of us, we settle for life of Christianity. And how sad and tragic that is. God doesn't want you to settle for life. He wants you to thrive, and He wants you to be spirit-filled. He wants you to let your life, out of your life, flow rivers of living water. So 2007 is going to be a new year. 2007 is going to be a better year. 2007 is going to be a powerful year. But you got to do new things in order to get new results. Amen? How many of you know that if you always do what you've always done, you'll always get what you always got? That's fine if you like what you've been getting, but if you don't like what you've been getting, let's do something new. Let's do something better. Let's do something different. But I'm afraid many of us are kind of like the funny but true story that I read about this week. Did you realize that there is an actual city in Wisconsin? This city is Sheboygan, Wisconsin. And they actually have on the laws of their city books from dating back to 1876 when you rode horses instead of drove cars. How many of you read about that in books? Hugh, did you ride a horse when you... There you go. But they had a law in their books that said if your horse died while you were riding it, you couldn't leave your horse. You had to stay with your horse until it was properly disposed of. There's actually a picture that they've got in their city government and their records of a man sitting on top of a dead horse because his horse hadn't been disposed of yet. You know, it's crazy what the Lord brings to mind when you're fasting. But I saw a tremendous spiritual parallel between that law and the laws that operate in most of our churches. You've heard this phrase, beating a dead horse? Well, so many of us, we won't get ready for the new thing God wants to do because we're riding our dead horse. And you know what churches normally do? What churches normally do rather than getting off of the dead horse and moving on to what something that's alive and something new is? Well, there are 10 things that I want to give you real quickly. We ain't even got to the message yet. Churches do any number of things other than dismounting the dead horse. For example, churches will try to buy a stronger whip rather than dismount a dead horse. Now, buying a stronger whip means we're just going to be more disciplined in what we do. And if we're more disciplined, this dead horse will get up and ride again. For some of the churches that they don't stick to a dead horse, riding a dead horse with a stronger whip. If the stronger whip doesn't do it, then they'll buy a new saddle. For others, they'll just tighten the cinch even more. They say, what our problem is that we've just lost control of this thing. We've got to get control of this thing back. So they just tighten the cinch up a little bit more. Others, instead of getting off of the dead horse, they say something like this. This is the way we've always ridden this horse. And we're going to ride this horse as long as I'm around here. Some say, well, we just need to switch riders. If you wasn't riding that horse, we could do a whole lot better. Some people say, well, we just need to ride this dead horse for longer periods of time. We need more meetings. And we need longer times together. Others say, no, we're not going to get off of this dead horse, but we will appoint a committee to study this horse. So others say, no, we're not getting off of this horse. But what we'll do is we'll arrange a visit to other cities where they ride dead horses more efficiently. Others say, no, we're not getting off of this dead horse, but we are going to write a policy manual for riding. We'll teach you how to improve the technique of riding dead horses. And lastly, some churches, rather than getting off of the dead horse, will simply buy some air fresheners and fly strips so we can pretend the dead horse is not dead. But God says, if you're going to ever see my glory, you're going to have to get off your dead horses. Three things that shouldn't surprise you that I believe will help us to find out what it's going to take for us to participate with God in Him manifesting His glory. First of all, I believe that when we're positioning ourselves to God for God to manifest His glory, there will be a message that we need to examine. There will be a message that we need to examine. This message is found in chapter 3, verse 3. Look at what it says. When you see my manifest presence. Now, I have substituted that word manifest presence because that's what the Ark of the Covenant represented. God had been leading them with a cloud by day and a fire by night. But now He's doing a new thing for them. He said, you won't ever find my presence again in the cloud, and you won't ever find my presence again in the fire, but you will find it in this little box. Now, the problem with Israel is after they went and did all of these great things, they wanted to worship the box, another dead horse. But God moves on from this, and He moves on from that, and He's moving on in your life. But look at the two words that He uses, that He emphasizes in this message that He's given us that we need to examine as we're anticipating manifesting His glory. He says, the first word is when, and the next word is what? See. Man, those two words are just filled and just abundant with great truth for us to chew on. I believe that as we examine the message, there's going to be a promise that we embrace in the words when and see. I'm glad that He didn't say, now if in this year of 2007 you should ever so happen to run across my presence, then you do this. I'm glad He didn't say that maybe, perhaps, there's a good likelihood that in the next few days you're going to encounter me like you've never seen before. I'm so glad that what He said was when. When? So there is a message in that we need to take time to examine today. And when we look at this message and we examine it and break it down, there's three things that I want to draw your attention to real quickly about this message. First of all, I want you to know that the challenge must be received. When you're going to examine this message in anticipation of experiencing the manifest presence of God like you probably have never seen it before, Then here's the challenge that you receive from that. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, here's the challenge now. Then you shall set out from your place and what? Go after it. Man, I don't know how that excites you, but it sure gets me excited. God says, not if, but when. Not what, but see. When you see my activity, when you see my presence, when you see my glory, when you see me at work, when you see what I'm doing, then you're going to have to move out from where you're at. You're going to have to get off of that dead horse. You're going to have to get off of that dead horse because it's not going to take you to the next part of the journey. You're going to set out from your place and then look at this. This ought to make a good commercial. Go after it. Tell somebody, go after it. Man, you have, there's a challenge that must be received in that. And if you're going to have all that God wants you to have in the next 21 days, if God's going to take you from where you're at in your life, with all of your problems, with all the pitfalls, with all of the difficulties that you've got, then you're going to have to make up your mind ahead of time that, God, if you should show me your presence, if you should show me where you're at work, if you should show me what you're doing, I'm going after it. I'm going after it. That is the challenge that we must receive as we examine this message. As we receive this challenge, there's two things about it. First of all, when you are fasting these 21 days, when you're praying these 21 days, as you're giving this 21 days, number one, look for His presence. Look for His presence. When you see the Ark of the Covenant, now, whatever is going on in your life, that's the great thing about this congregation today, is that we've got stuff going on in our life. You got stuff going on in your life? Whatever stuff you've got going on in your life, look for His presence. Whatever hills you're on in this season of your life, look for His presence. Whatever valleys you find yourself in right now, look for His presence. Whatever demons you're having to face in this season, look for God's presence. Whatever heartache you've got, look for His presence. Whatever struggles you have, look for His presence. Whatever needs you have, look for His presence. And when you do that, you're going to be pleasantly surprised at what God's got in store for you. There's a second part to receiving this challenge. And when you're doing this, go ahead and make up your mind in this message that, all right, God, if I haven't been, I'm going to begin looking for Your presence. How many of you know you'll usually find what you look for? Again, when we go on mission trips, we don't look for snakes. Because you find what you're looking for. I tell our students, whether it's in middle school, whether it's in high school, whether it's in college, whether you go to a private school, whether you go to a public school, whether you go to a university, you know, or you go to a trade school, whatever you're looking for when you go to school, you'll find it. If you're looking for trouble, you'll find it. If you're looking for God, you'll find Him. If you're looking for truth, you'll find it. Whatever you're looking for, you'll find it. And if you're looking for His presence, God says, you're going to find it. But not only if you receive this challenge do you need to look for His presence, but number two, you need to follow with a passion. You need to follow after His presence with a passion. He says in chapter 3, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, when you see My manifest presence, then, underline the word then in your Bible if you've got a bullet left, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. That's what I'm committed to as your pastor. That's what I'm looking for. That's what I'm waiting on and trusting in, is that when God shows His presence, when God shows His activity, then we're going to set out from where we're at and we're going to go after it. That is a part of our name, Tabernacle. Truth, Tabernacle. Whenever we see truth, we're going after it. And with a tabernacle of God, with us dwelling with God, whenever God shows us where our land is, whenever God shows us where our facilities will be, we're going to go after it. We started in multiple places. We moved to a more centralized place. We moved from there to here. And guess what? We're not finished yet. God's going to move us again. And God will move us again. And we've got to always keep our mind of being tent dwellers. We are tabernacling with God. And we're not settling down with men. We are willing to go wherever God shows His glory, wherever God shows His presence, wherever God shows us the need, whatever the opportunity arises, we are going after it. And for you in your own life, and me in my life, whenever you see God at work in your life, follow after it with a passion. How many of you know what passion is? You know, with enthusiasm, somebody said that enthusiasm can be as little as an eighth inch. You know, when that bee stings you, you feel it, amen? He's got enthusiasm. He leaves everything he's got in that little bite, and it's just a little eighth inch size. Well, we want to put the sting of truth where we go with enthusiasm. Just get passionate about it. Just get excited about it. And get immersed in it. And as being a church, being a Christian, being free, following His passion, following His glory, go after it with a passion. One of the worst things that can happen to you, or worst things that can happen to me, is that we lose our passion, that we lose our enthusiasm, that we lose our excitement. I have heard of people that say they got saved, but they get over it. How do you ever get over being saved? How do you ever get over being lost in sin? How do you ever get over being dead in your trespasses and rebellion against God? How do you ever get over being a heartbeat away from a devil's hell, but then God, in His mercy, reaches down and saves you by His grace? How do you get over that? The devil would love for you to get over it. He'd love for me to get over it. But guess what? As long as I have breath, I will praise Him. As long as I have strength, I will serve Him. I like what Billy Sunday said one day years ago. He said, as long as I have got breath, I'll praise Him. As long as I've got strength, I'll serve Him. As long as I've got teeth, I'll bite Him. And if I ever lose my teeth, then I'll gnaw the devil to death with my gums. Look for Him and His presence. Follow Him with a passion. That's the challenge that must be received today. If you're going to see a manifestation of His glory, then you must receive the challenge. But number two, second part. The challenge not only must be received, but the caution must be respected. There is a caution in this verse as well. And verse 4 says, however. Say, however. You like when people compliment you, don't you? But they say, however. Or the people say something nice about you and then they say, but. There is a however here. It's like us saying, but. Look for His presence. Follow it with a passion. However. Look at verse 4. There shall be between you and it. Now what is it? The ark, the manifest presence of God. There shall remain between you a distance between you and it. Boy, that word it is pregnant with opportunity there. There shall remain between you and it a what? A distance. Don't come near it that you may know the way by which you shall go. He tells us what not to do. And then he goes on, as many of us parents don't always do, he tells you why. Why does he tell you not to go near it, that to keep a healthy distance between you and it? He says, because the way that you're going to be going, you've never been that way before. How many of you know that you can't keep doing what you've been doing and go on with God? You're going to go on to new things. You, no matter how old you are, I know how old I am, we've got to constantly be providing the Lord with new wineskins. Because if God's ever going to put new wine in you, new truth in you, new passion in you, new opportunity in you, then you're going to have to be stretchable. You're going to have to be pliable. You can't be dry rotted. You'll spring a leak and it'll waste all over the place. Well, look at what he says about this. The caution must be respected. It's just like the Lord told Israel in Deuteronomy 11:10, this is a year you've never experienced before, and he's going to be doing things you've never done before. He's also going to be doing them in ways you've never done them before. But not only notice the challenge that needs to be received and the caution that needs to be respected, but look at the command that must be obeyed. Look at number 3, the command that must be obeyed. Verse 5, Then Joshua said to the people, what's that one word? Consecrate yourselves. Boy, it's exciting thinking about looking for His passion, isn't it? It's exciting thinking about following Him with a passion, isn't it? It's exciting to think about moving from where you're at to where God would have you to be, in a land of abundance and prosperity and plenty. But there is a preparation stage as well He said to consecrate yourself. That means to sanctify yourself. It means to call a spiritual time out. That's what we're doing for the next 21 days. We're calling a spiritual time out. We're going to say, Lord, for the next 21 days, I'm going to voluntarily, wisely and willingly do without some TV so I can spend it with you. Lord, I'm going to voluntarily, wisely and willingly do without some meal or some aspect of meals so that I can spend that time with you because I'm looking for your presence. And when I see it, Lord, I've already made the commitment. I'm going after it. And so now Joshua says to them, consecrate yourselves. So that's where we're at right now, is in a season of consecration, a season of sanctification, pregnant with anticipation and with opportunity. That is the message that we've needed to examine. Do you understand the message that we've needed to examine? As a part of this, we continue on in doing so. But that leads us to number two, the major part of the point, second major part of the message. Not only is the message that we need to examine, but because of the message that we need to examine, there's also a miracle that we need to expect. There's a miracle that we need to expect. Look at the rest of verse 5. Notice the words in chapter 3, verse 5. He tells them to consecrate yourselves. Why? Why, Joshua, do we need to afflict ourselves? Why, Joshua, do we need to crucify the flesh? Why, Joshua, do we need to separate ourselves from these things? He says, because tomorrow the Lord might do. Is that what that says? Tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Oh man, I'm so excited about 2007. I'm so excited about what God has in store for you and you and you and you and you and every single one of you. I'm excited about what God has for me. I believe that in this season of consecration, it's preparing us for our tomorrow and the Lord's wonders that He's going to do among us. A couple of things that I want to show you about expecting a miracle. How many of you know somebody who's received a miracle? How many of you have ever received a miracle? We could argue, and we're not, we don't argue, but we could belabor the fact that if you've been saved, you've been a recipient of a miracle, amen? A miracle of God's grace, you're a trophy of His grace. But some of you have had financial miracles in your life. Some of you have had medical miracles in your life. Some of you have had relationship miracles in your life. I want to show you three things about miracles and expecting miracles from this text right here. First of all, when we are expecting a miracle, it is because a problem has now been realized. How many of you know if you ever need a miracle, it's because you got a problem? Have you ever put those two together? A problem will be realized when you begin to expect a miracle. What's the problem in your life? What's there a shortage of in your life? What do you need God to suspend the natural laws in order to do for you? That's what a miracle is. It's God operating outside of the realm of the natural. That's why it's called supernatural. Now, if you don't believe in miracles, there's another bunch of other churches I can recommend you to. But we believe in miracles here, amen? Guess what? Whatever you're looking for, you generally find. If you're not looking for them, that's why there's so many churches that say they don't happen anymore. We don't look for them because we don't believe in them, and they don't happen. But man, if you believe God can set you free, you can get set free. If you believe God can heal, you can get healed. If you believe God forgives, you can get forgiven. If you believe God is alive, you'll see Him alive. Whenever you need a miracle, whenever you're expecting a miracle, it's because a problem has been realized. You know the story. It's well chronicled by now with our daughter in Oklahoma. They had the miracle of a birth, of a pregnancy. Doctor said you can't get pregnant. They had a problem. They were here a year ago, and they felt led to begin their 21 days of fasting with us. They got pregnant. They got conceived. That was exciting. That was good. That was tremendous. Until they went for their first sonogram, and then they realized a problem. Your baby is probably going to be deformed. Would you like to abort him? Well, that's an option for some. But I want to tell you, we serve a God that said, no, there's another option. There's another thing that you can do. But you don't get to have a miracle until you realize a problem. And sometimes we look at problems as terribly bad things. Nothing good in them. Now, I don't like problems, but I love miracles. And if I don't ever have any problems, I can't ever have a miracle. Here the children of Israel are. Joshua said, consecrate yourself. Why? Because tomorrow God's going to do miracles in your midst. Well, why do we need a miracle? Well, just stand up and look for a minute. I got good news, he says, and I got bad news, he says. The good news is the promised land's within sight. The bad news is the promised land's in sight, and there's a raging river between us and it. The problem was realized. They had come out of Egypt. They'd gone as far through the wilderness as they could go. They can't go back. They can't stand still. In order to experience a miracle, their problem's going to have to be realized and they're going to have to go forward. Do you know there's some people right now within the sound of my voice, you're just a realization away from a miracle. Some of you say, no, preacher, I'm closer to it than that. I know my problem all too well. I realize my problem. But do you know that God is a miracle-working God? He can cause the sun to stand still if you need extra daylight. He's done it before. He can take someone with an issue of blood for 38 years, and they just touch the hem of his garment, and a miracle can occur. He can take somebody who has been dead for 4 days and just call them by name and command them to come forth, and they'll come out. Now let me tell you, what's your problem? Who's your supplier? God can do the impossible. With man, it may not be possible. But with God, all these things are possible. He can cause a prodigal child not only to come home, but to want to come home. So he will come home. God can do the impossible. 2007 is going to be filled with miracles. But we're not just chasing the miracles. We're chasing the one who does the miracles. The miracles are a byproduct of being with the one who can do those kinds of things. That's why we're not looking for the miracle. We're looking for his presence. That's why we're not following passionately for miracles. We're following passionately for his glory. And when you get in his glory, the miraculous just flows out of it. Because he's a miracle-working God. Well, whenever we have a miracle that we're expecting, it's because a problem has been realized. But number two, you can see how this could easily be a series, and you're saying, man, it probably should have been. Whenever you have a miracle that you're expecting, and your problem has been realized, then number two, a plan will be revealed. That's what you're looking for in this. You say, preacher, I've known my problem for a long time. I hadn't had a miracle. Have you found the plan that God has for it? That's what you have to do. You have to put your problem in line with his plan. And God has a plan that he's wanting to reveal to you. He's wanting to reveal to me to rectify our problem. You see, we have a desire for our own facilities one day. Our problem is we don't have enough people, we don't have enough resources to purchase the property that we'd like to have. And God's got a plan that he wants to reveal to us. Look at what the text says about this plan. Verse 13, chapter 3, verse 13, it shall come about when the soles of the feet of the priest who carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth, rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan will be cut off, and the waters which are flowing down from above, they'll stand up in one heap. Now that's great. That's exciting. Unless you're the priest, amen? Boy, wouldn't it be good to be from Benjamin or be from from Judah or somewhere else at that time. And, go, David, go. Go, Brandon, go. You can do it, man. You're the man. When the priest put their feet in the water, then all of those things happen. See, God didn't say, go get you a committee. Figure out how long it'll take you to build a bridge across this thing. No, God said, I've lined things up for you now, and I'm revealing my plan for you right now, and it's not going to be natural. It's not going to be comfortable. It's not going to be familiar. I'm doing a new thing here. Get off of that dead horse, and let's get on to the other side. And so, whenever you have a problem that's realized, and you're looking to God for the answer, look for the plan to be revealed. God has said to some in the past, He said, do you want your sight? All right. Come here. Come here, Brandon. You need to see. Ooh, gross. How blind were you? The plan was revealed. Let's anoint those eyes with this mud pie made from spittum. There was another man that wanted his child healed. Jesus said, well, go home. They've been healed. No, I want you to come and do something. I want to see it. I want you to... No, you go home. It's already done. The plan will be revealed, and that's what you can expect when you're looking for a miracle. Well, number three, let me move on quickly here. Number three. The plan will be revealed. Then number three, the participation will be required. The participation will be required. Verse 16, cutting out all of the great thing. You can read the story and build the details up for yourself. I'm fast-forwarding here for you. Verse 16, so. So is like however. So is like but. It's just tremendous in transition. Here the people were expecting a miracle. The problem was realized. The plan was revealed. And then verse 16 says, so the people did what? The people crossed. You know, there comes a time when you've taken your problem to God, said, God, I need a miracle. He shows you the plan for that miracle. Then you've got to participate. You've got to get in with it. It may not make sense to you. It may not be comfortable to you. It may not be familiar to you. But if God said it, then count it done. So the people did like the priest did. I wonder if they had little ADD Johnny trying to cross over in the middle of that. Just fascinated, you know, with the walls of the water holding back. And over 2 million of them had to get across. Those with great faith would want to stand in the middle. Those with just enough faith to get in and get on said, no, let's get on. Let's get on with it. Let's come on. Huh? We don't want to be rude now. We don't want to hold the line up. Come here, Johnny. Come here. Wow, man, look at this. But there come a time, whatever you're needing to be delivered from, delivered through, or changed in, you're going to have to participate in it. It might be worship for you. It might be praise. It might be praying. It might be giving. But it's always going to be obedience. The plan that God will reveal will require obedience on your part and my part. There'll come a time when God would say, the tabernacle can't meet here any longer. We've got to go to the next place. And we're going to have to be willing to pack up and move on. Because the glory is moving over there. Well, we move on. We move on. Once the message has been examined and the miracle has been expected, once you get beyond this 21 days and you get to actually not look for His presence, but encounter His presence. Once you not only have a problem realized, but you have a miracle received, then there is a memorial that we'll need to erect. There was a memorial that needed to be erected. I found that whenever God does things in and through my life, it's a good idea for me to find a way to commemorate it and to celebrate it. How many of you have ever had something happen to you and you said, man, I'll never forget that? And then you're trying, what was it I wasn't going to forget? I used to remember anything about everything. Then I could remember anything. Now I can't hardly remember anything. I couldn't even say that again. I've already forgotten that. But if I find a way to commemorate it, if I find a way to visualize it, if I find a way to memorialize it, then I can continue to celebrate it. Two quick truths about this memorial that needed to be erected. First of all, the purpose needs to be declared. He says in chapter 4, verse 1, when all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord spoke to Joshua saying, verse 2, take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from each tribe, and command them, saying, take up for yourselves 12 stones, and carry them over with you, and lay them down in the lodging place where you will lodge tonight. Verse 6, let this be a sign among you, so that when your children ask you later, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall say to them, because the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall become a memorial to the sons of Israel forever. One of the churches that we visited, of the many that we have, that's for considering purchasing their facilities, they were about to move to another place. But one of the interesting things that they had, David, you might remember that they started like we did in a house. They moved from a house, you know, to clubhouses. And from the clubhouses to one location, from one location to another location, to another location, to where they were. But in a case out there for everyone to see were some little stones. And it had the year and all of where their church was at that time. It told the story of God's blessings on their church and God's presence in their journey from where they began to where they were then. For everybody to see, they could see that. And so the purpose of it is not to worship it. Some people want to do that. There was one church that fought and fought and fought. They were down to like 20-something people. And they fought and fought and fought about what to do with the pastor they had. They wanted to be contemporary and more relevant to their society, to their community, and to the people they're trying to reach. But the older people in that, they didn't want to do that. They wanted to make it a historical site. Nothing wrong with history, nothing wrong with heritage, nothing wrong with those kinds of things unless you want to worship it. And so instead of building a new worship facility, instead of building something that was relevant and able to meet the people's needs, they let it become a historical site, put the stained glasses on it, and once it became a historical site, it could never be changed from that time on. Churches can get into worshiping their history instead of celebrating their history. And we're not talking about worshiping a past, we're talking about celebrating it and praising God, you know, for it. And so the purpose was declared. But then number two, finally, the picture needs to be developed. What picture was he trying to develop for them by taking two sets of stones? Verse 8, so they carried them over with them to the lodging place and put them down there. Verse 9, then Joshua set up 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan at the place where the feet of the priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant were standing. Now Joshua instructed them to take two sets of stones. Where did he tell them to put one set of the stones? At the lodging place over there in the middle of your camp. Now remember, this is not a camp of 20 people. It's a camp of 2 million. I want these to be big honking stones. I want it to be something that when you're on that other side, you've got something to look to. Where did he tell them to put the other stones? In the middle of the Jordan. Which one would you rather have the assignment to do? I'll take the other side, you take the middle. but he tell them, why did God tell Joshua to command them to take two sets of 12 stones, one on the bank in the lodging place, and one in the middle where they had crossed? Two reasons. Number one, the ones on the bank was to be a testimony to them and to their children and their children's children to the faithfulness of God. To the faithfulness of God. Every time they saw those stones, it would speak of God's faithfulness. Whatever God does in you, whatever God does through you, whatever God does for you in this season of fasting and in your life to come, find some way to commemorate the faithfulness of God in your life. Guess what? The devil would love you to forget how faithful God's been to you. He'd love for you to forget how faithful God's been to you when you were sick, when you were rejected, when you were lost. He'd love for you to forget that. But if we'll find a way to commemorate some things to where we never forget those things, because if you don't remember, guess what? You'll forget. And you don't ever want to forget the faithfulness of God. You know, if you never had a problem, you'd never know He had the answer. If you never had rain, you'd never appreciate the sunshine. All of those times, if you never had pain, you'd never appreciate the comfort. If you never had these problems, you'd never understand how to fully appreciate His solution. And so the children of Israel give us a great example of celebrating and commemorating the faithfulness of God. That was over on the other side in the middle of their lodging. But why did He tell them to put the ones in the middle? What reason did He have for them to put them in the middle? If the ones on the other side were to celebrate and commemorate the faithfulness of God, the ones in the middle were to commemorate and to celebrate the faith of God's people. Whenever you see those stones in the middle, you'll know that you've had enough faith to get across an uncrossable river before. The next uncrossable river that you find, you can think back, look back, remember back to when you had enough faith to cross the first uncrossable river. We need those times in our life because guess what? When you've got an insurmountable problem, when you've got a problem fully realized and there's no answer clearly in sight, the devil will be screaming in your ear, you don't have enough faith to get over that. You don't have enough faith to get through that. You don't have enough faith to be free from this. But guess what? You need some stones every now and then to look back and say, look at this devil. I've been through worse than this before, and I'll go through worse than this again. Blessed be the name of the Lord God forever. The activity of God in the midst of His people, commemorating His faithfulness and the faith of God's people in the one who could stop the waters. Now, what do you need a miracle for today? What do you need God to do in 2007 for you? Do you need to come out of Egypt? Have you ever been saved before? Have you ever given your heart, your life, your soul to Jesus Christ by grace through faith? If not, you're in Egypt. That means you're in unbelief. And you're a heartbeat away from a devil's hell. But if you give your life to Jesus, guess what? He's got a promised land for you. He's got a land of abundance here and now. And He's got a place of perfection in the sweet by and by. But if you've come out of Egypt, are you ready to get out of the wilderness? Man, are you tired of just wandering aimlessly? No purpose, no direction, no meaning, no purpose in life? God's got a promised land for you, and it's full of abundance. And if you'll leave where you're at, He'll get you across to the other side. Amen? Would you bow your heads, please? If you've never been saved, but you'd like to be saved, I'd be glad to introduce Jesus to you if you'd let me. If you've been saved, but you've been in the wilderness, I'd love to go with you to the other side. If you've gone as far through the wilderness as you care to go, you're not going back, and you're not going to stand still with your life any longer. You're willing to go forward to what God has on the other side? I'd be glad to cross with you to the other side. Other brothers and sisters here would be glad to go with you as well, because we're going to the other side. When we see the manifest presence of God, we're going to follow it with a passion. Whatever surrender you need to make today, whatever commitments you need to give to the Lord today, you do that. If you need some encouragement or help or accountability with that, I would be glad to help you. Other brothers and sisters, he'd be glad to do that as well. This is God's invitation to you, for you. Worship Him now. Obey Him now. Surrender to Him now. Give your problem to Him now. He's a miracle-working God. Father, thank You for everybody here. Thank You for all of the words that's been said. And Lord, thank you for all of the truth that's been proclaimed. Lord, if I've said anything that's inaccurate, if I've said anything that's wrong, I ask you in grace and mercy to remove it from the minds of anybody that would hear it. But Lord, anything and everything I've said that's been truth, Lord, I ask you to magnify it. Lord, for the one that's been so lonely, for the one who's been so discouraged, for the one who's been so burdened, give them hope today. For the one who's on the brink of their miracle, give them courage today. And Father, we will purpose to commemorate your presence in our midst with the proper memorials. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.